Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he unto Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he is that sent greater than he that sent him.
If you have your Bibles tonight, we'll turn to that portion that we just sang from John chapter 13, and those verses are taken from verses 34 and 35. Now, every one of us who is a Christian tonight has a great desire to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus. We want the Lord Jesus to be known, we want his fame to spread abroad, and we want the Lord Jesus to be honoured. I know that in our lives, that is the great desire of our heart. And yet, perhaps there are many ways that we don't show that we belong to him, or there are things that we do which we try and propagate his message. And yet, I want to show you tonight there is a way in which we can show to others that we belong to the Lord Jesus. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. And when people come to a place of worship, it's good that we sing hymns. It's good that we read God's word. It's good that we preach. But you know, the Lord Jesus said, well, by this they will know that you're my disciples. Not by the Bibles we carry, not even by the prayers that we make, not even perhaps even by the preaching that we've got, but by this. In verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And when a person becomes a Christian, you see this book here is full of commandments. And actually we don't even know what to do with most of them. We try and reason many of them away. We've got theological reasons why others have been then for a certain time and a certain place. And then when a person becomes a Christian, we do know, and it is true, we are saved by grace alone, and we are not under any law. But there are those commandments I'm just going to bring to you, those ones which the Lord Jesus Christ expected of his church and his people. And whatever else you can do, your theological logistics and gymnastics, and do your paperwork and your cutting, it'll be hard to cut these ones out of one's life. So, for example, the Lord Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him. That's a command of the Lord, that when you as a people would come to eat together, have a meal, have fellowship, because that's what it was. It was a meal where they came and they were around a table. He says, when you come to do that, take bread and break it and remember me. And I know people consider this meeting to be a means of grace, which God then is present with us in a very special way. And it is a blessing, and part of the blessing is this, is being obedient to him. Being obedient to him. And you say, what did you feel tonight? Well, I don't know if I felt anything, but in the town of Narberth, we were called to remember Jesus, and I went, and that's what we did. We broke bread and remember what he did. And then he was told us that we should go, and whoever comes to me, let him repent and be baptized. That's a direct command of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't find it in nature. It's not written in the Old Testament. It comes from the very lips of Jesus, which proclaims to us that he is Lord and he is God. And we come and we do that. And then we've got that great commission. It's a command of the Lord Jesus to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. It's one of the things we're called to do as a church. But then there's also this. And it's not an optional extra. It's not something that you are to think about, or I'm not so sure about that. It's quite plain. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he betrayed, and all the events which were going on, he says, a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. I'm going to ask you this question. Do you actually think tonight that people know that you are his disciples? I know you say, well, look, I read my Bible. I say my prayer. I've walked into Bethesda. I've done some good works. Do they really know that you're his disciple? By this, all men will know, and it's this, that you love one another. I mean that you have real fellowship. You spend time. You talk. You pray. You carry one another's burdens. You're interested. You speak to others which are around you. And I know perhaps you may say, but I come just for God. But he says, no, by this. And if you were picked up by the police, would there be enough evidence to condemn you and to arrest you and put you in a prison? And to say, such has been your love for one another. And you see what happens on this very night is that the Lord Jesus, it must be an emotionally charged evening. We know it's the one that the Lord desired that he would eat this meal with them. It's the one the Lord Jesus Christ had prepared in detail for them. Everything was in detail, except one thing, obviously, intentionally left out. But when they come to the upper room, they find that there's no one to wash each other's feet. And you know there is something here that takes place that he has to teach them. And there's a reason why the Lord gives this command to them, that they must love one another as I have loved you. And this is a reason for us even tonight. There's a need for us to have the same affection and the same care, because there is something that takes place even if you're a Christian and you've come to Jesus. Do you know, it doesn't mean that you just become loving of other brothers and sisters, because these disciples had been with the Lord for 3 years and more. And you would think, wouldn't you, having been with the Lord Jesus for 3 years and more in such close communion with him, that there would be something of his disposition, something of his attitude, something of his being would have rubbed off on those disciples, but that wasn't the case. And what happened was this, that when they came that night, they were still jockeying for position, still thinking who was number one, who wanted to be the first. And so it was when they came to that room, and that's what can happen. There's a reason why this is given, that you are to have care for one another, because something perverse takes place in our minds, even though we're converted, is that we are still sinners, and we get it all mixed up. As the little children's chorus puts it like this, I'm special because God has loved me, and he gave the best thing that he had to save me. Jesus Christ is his only son. And then you think, yes, I'm special. He's chosen me. You're right. He has done that. But instead of humbling us, it exalts us. And you know, there comes a place where Christians come to a place where they feel superior and better. And they're the ones which are right, and they're specially cut out. And such is the case, they have no time, even for others around them in which they worship, because they are just so special. It's like a perverse kind of something happens where we should be humbled, but instead of that, we're filled with a spiritual pride and a superiority. And they come that night into the room, and there's no one to wash the feet. So they tell me, from a Jewish kind of custom, that they believe that a Jew, it would be beneath a Jew to wash the feet of another. It was only for the servants and for the slaves. It must have been a strange atmosphere as they sat round that table, which is on the ground more or less. They would fold their legs. You know, to wash your feet would have been a necessity. No one's moving. No one's looking. No one's thinking, I'm going to do that. I'm going to take that very place. Imagine what it must have been like when the Lord takes the towel. And he says he's going to do it. And he gets on his knees and he begins to wash their feet. And everyone else was thinking they were so good. And there's a need, you see, for this. That this love, as I have loved you, as I've ministered to you, as I've cared for you, as I've washed your feet. And the great need we have as a church, even this day, of all the things that take place, there's not anything more important. And when we're speaking of love, we're speaking of it as Christ has shown us, as it's worked out in his flesh, not in your head, in your heart, in your thinking. It's in that way in which he came and ministered to them. You find it there in verse 4. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. And after that, he poured the water. He did the whole lot. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them. It was many years ago when I first became a Christian. I read a book. It was called The Church at the End of the 20th Century by a man called Francis Schaeffer. On the very first chapter, it deals with these very verses. He was writing for a church 50 and 60 years ago, just in the 60s. Can you imagine when these places were full? And he said there was something really missing in our churches. You can have all the best preaching. You can have all the best teaching. You can have all the best programs. You can have all the best singing. You can have it all, can't you? But if you want to know how a church is going to be at the end of the 20th century, a church which doesn't know that love of Christ, and perhaps that church which doesn't love us Christ, and this world is desperate for that love this very night. There are people out there, I assure you, when you're dealing in the world, in your shopping, in your business, on the telephone, in your interactions, in your family, amongst your friends, sharp words, cruel words, put downs all the time. And people live with it. It's normal. It's just the normal life that we live. And they have no idea that there's a place and there's one who can love them. That's the Lord Jesus. There's a place where they should be loved. And it's something that world cries out for. And Jesus, at the end of this time before he was going to Calvary. Now, all this is an acted parable too, of what he was going to do, of how he was going to wash them with his blood, how he's going to lay down his life for them. The Lord Jesus gives them this commandment. Let me mention a few things on this commandment. A new commandment I give unto you. Now, that's strange, because if there's one thing that you read of when you read in this book, is that God expects you to love your neighbor as yourself. When someone asked Jesus, how do you read the law? And he told them, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. There was not anything new in that. You could turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, where he tells them that they're to love their neighbor. John puts it like this in chapter 2 of his letter, and there it is in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you. And you say, what's that? Well, it's this. On that night, he says, you are to love each other. That's new in its focus. As the Bible tells us, you are to love all people, to love your enemies. When someone says, oh, I can't love my wife, or I can't love my husband. Well, Jesus says you're to love your neighbor. Jesus says you're to love your enemy. Jesus says you're to love your fellow brother and sister, and you're to do that. And what happens is the focus of it is now you love many things. I could say to you, you say, I love my family. That's good. And you love your job. That's good. Everyone loves their dog. That's wonderful. I'm glad you do. And you love having sausages for breakfast. But you know there's something else you need to love. You need to love also the very people of God. And Jesus says it like this. You're to be good to all people, but especially to the household of faith. And there's a newness in that, in how you interact with one another. But he tells it in this way. As I have loved you. And it was now a new dimension, which he then expresses to us. Please listen, because whatever you've got in your mind, and whatever testimony you think you are, it is simply a figment of your vain imagination. If you've never known something of what it may be like, what Jesus is expecting, what he then did. And he did it sacrificially. That's his great love, as I have loved you. And there is something that he expects which is beyond anything which you'll find in this world, that he would expect of those of his people, of the church, to go without, to lay down, to think of others, and to sacrificially live in such a way where they would think even more so of their brothers and sisters. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says this, I'm trying to explain how incredible it is, and it's always incredible. It is a love, you see, which is utterly unselfish in the way that he ministered unto his people. He knew them. He lived with them. He understood them. He knew that every single one of them would forsake him. He knew one of them would deny him. He knew others would betray him. He knew how doubtful they would be. He knew that some wouldn't even believe in him. Even when he rose from the dead, he knew exactly of what he was going to receive from this group before him. But there was a love which was simply unselfish. And he expects that even in your relationships. You're not loving to receive, to have back. You're not just helping because then there may be some benefit down the road. And again, he would help knowing that the person would turn against them. And he would help knowing that in that helping, those people are going to walk out and do something else. He did it utterly, totally, unselfishly. It was a love which was constant. You find it there in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should part from this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end. And there's something that he's expecting. This from his brother, from those around him. That constancy, that no matter what, it was there. to the very end. And there's something in that too. People come and people do go. But the love for the brethren can wax, wane, and it can fade. And there are many who perhaps don't love God's people as they once did. And but he says, I want this as a testimony which is unto him. It, you know, it's new in its mandate, in the sense now that you would want to do this because you would want people to know about Jesus. I mean, that's what you really want. You don't do it simply because he simply told you, but you actually want that he would be made known and these things would take place. And so it is that you would do that. And in your life and in your living, there'll be something that you will be now as you are, as a Christian, towards other Christians and towards those that you worship with and who you are with, that you have that that care for them and concern for them. This is how he wants his people to be. Now, to be honest with you, that is not an optional extra. It's not something just to consider. It is actually a command. But I need you to look about it because it says, as I have loved you. And he's not asking them to do something that they've not experienced themselves. Because when we're speaking now about what it is to wash one another's feet, have you washed one another's feet? You say, we don't do that here. But it does speak about that forgiveness, that cleansing, which the Lord Jesus Christ was to bring. And you know, there is something that the Lord Jesus Christ expects of his people because he knows that this is what they've received. They've received unconditional love. They've received unconditional forgiveness. You are the people who have received the very ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has washed you with his precious blood, and he has come into your life, and you have known what he has done for you. And actually, if there's anyone here who doesn't know that in their lives, well, you can't love as he loved. First of all, you need to know that he's ministered to you. That's what he tells them when Peter came and he says, not my feet, Lord. And Jesus says, well, unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me. And part of this whole ministry of what it is then to love like the Lord Jesus is to receive his love first and to know that in our life and in our experience. And a person who knows that is someone who's come to know what Christ has done for them. You know, we're living in days where, you know, people are trying to find a way forward on how we can make the church more attractive. We're living in days where we're trying everything of how it can be that somehow more people will come to a place of worship. In the New Testament, it was simply this. They didn't have a sign outside. They didn't have times for their meetings. They weren't on Facebook. There was no WhatsApp. But the world knew. Do you see how they love one another? And it was a dynamic which was so different, which has come from the Lord Jesus Christ and for all that he's done for them and in them and in that death in which he died. Greater love is no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. If you say that you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in this world in which we live, there's a desperate need. I remember going into a shop many years ago, and the shopkeeper was trying to work out how it could be that they could get more customers through the door. And of course, the ideas were coming up. If we diversified in what we sold, well, there'll be more people then coming in It wouldn't be this type of shop. It would be more which was catering for all the needs of everyone in the community. And then they would be thinking, well, how could we refit the shop? I mean, we need a refit, don't we? And we've heard it many times. If only we could just change the way that certain things could be artistically. That's really going to pull in the punters. Just make sure that you fill in the place here and you do that. But I must say that in my head, because I knew the shop, I thought to myself, the way that you get more people into the shop is this. Be nice to them when they come in. Just be nice to them. And it was as simple as that. And what happens is this, is that when you come and you think of the very place of the place of God, of all the things which are needed, it's this great love of God. Now let's apply that to us, because he expects this. And I want you to think of it now corporately, first of all, as a church, and then personally in what we can do, because it's very practically, as I have loved you. Do you know how he loved us? He loved us with his feet when he brought us the message of the gospel. Do you know how he loved us? He loved us with his lips, with his words filled then with grace. Do you know how he loved us? He loved us with his eyes, and he could see the ones who were sick and cast down. Do you know how he loved us? He loved us with his knees when he prayed for us. And you say, as I have loved you. And it's not just fairy stories, and it's something which is immensely practical. Now, please think of this. There is no place, if you call yourself a Christian, simply to come to a place of worship and to walk from that place of worship without speaking, communicating, talking, interacting, knowing, thinking about others. And you say, but I'm doing big spiritual powers in my pew by myself. I'm so glad you've got such big spiritual, but no one in this place for one moment thinks you're the great, wonderful, fantastic Christian, because it's going to be lived out in how you deal with each other. And although we may not be missionaries that can walk over that world, but you can do this. You can walk from one side of the church to another and actually speak to a fellow brother and sister. And you know, Jesus says, by this, they will know that you are my disciples. And it's not going to be something great, but it's going to be something simple as that tonight. And you say, well, what's that? No, because me assure you, there are those in this congregation which are struggling. There are those in this congregation carrying heavy burdens. And God expects us. He tells us and spells it out for us in Ephesians chapter 4 of what it means for us. Not just in the negative. You say, well, look, I've not hit anybody when I went to church. I didn't swear at anybody. I was pretty good. But it means much more than that. He says, look, for you to do that, you're going to have to forgive each other. You're not going to hold grudges against each other. You're going to give to one another. You're going to share with one another. But how can you ever do that and say that you're a Christian who is showing forth the love of Christ and you say, I don't even know? Well, of course you didn't know. Because you say, you come and you may go. And I understand if there's pressures at home, but when it is your whole Christian testimony, there's something radically wrong. It's just wrong. As I have loved you. See, I didn't know that person was struggling. I didn't know that they were going through that situation. Of course you didn't know. But he expects that you would know. And you would care. And you would wash the feet. And you would carry the burden. Just had the news tonight as I come in. Someone I supported as a missionary. Someone who, from this area, Christian brother on OM, takes his own life. You haven't got a clue And you say, no, I didn't. And many years I'd lost contact, and there's reasons for that, and others would know that. Do you realize people are desperate? And your brothers and sisters too. And it's going to take that for you. And when you say, I'll pray for you, always watch that one. There's always something more powerful than prayer, and it's obedience. And if there's anything that you could do for your brothers and sisters, then you do it. Now, we need to know that as a church and as a people. And then personally, in your life, you say, well, I'm going to take this commandment. I want to be a witness for him. I want to be a missionary, although I can't go abroad. I'm stuck. I've got a family. Look, what I'll do is this. I know I've got busy lives. What I'm going to do, when I do get to that church, although it may be only once, perhaps even once a week, I am not just going to come and go. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make it count. I'm going to talk, and I'm going to interact. I'm going to pray. I am going to meet. That one time, I am going to make it count. And you'll be surprised how it will be seen. And not that I'm so spiritual in such a way that I don't deal with the lesser things. You've got to wash one another's feet. And we want him to be known. In your life, you say, it's a command. I may not even feel like it. I may not even like them. But you don't have to like them. You only have to love them. And that's all he calls you to do. You say, I can't do it, Lord. And he says, I know you can't do it. But remember, as I have loved you, it was free. It was unconditional. It was with great forgiveness. It was with great sacrifice and great loneliness. And because you have been ministered to by the King of Kings and the Prince of Heaven and the God of Glory and the one who laid down his life for you. Oh, I said, well, that's nothing for someone like myself. Let me give you an encouragement to close. It was many years ago that a man came into this place, and he was 80 years of age, lived in the world for 80 years, didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ saved him, and he found himself then in a place of worship, and he came here into Bethesda. And I remember meeting him on the streets of Aberystwyth. And he stopped me. And he said, I was down in your church the other day. It did thrill me. He said, what a welcome. It was warm. And what people you got. I was proud. You don't realize of the testimony of simple things like this does for a ministry, for a church, and for a testimony. And just that exaltation tonight. And just to apply it into our lives, and that we would do that for each other.